Matthew chapter 25 today. I believe your bulletin says sanctification in it. We're going with a much scarier word, the word stewardship today. I want you to think for a moment, maybe even just about this week that we just had. What are some of the issues in life that cause you to worry or to stress? What things this week have produced stress in your life? Haven't a significant amount of them involved some feelings of being overloaded with responsibilities at home or work, school, church, maybe all of the above? That's possible. Have any of you stressed about paying bills this week? We hit the middle of the month this week, didn't we? A couple more weeks, we'll stress about paying bills again at the end of the month. Maybe getting to an appointment on time, not getting enough sleep for the day, wondering how we're going to make ends meet. Maybe it's been one of those weeks where you've had unexpected expenses come up, your transmission's fallen out of your car, you broke an arm, unexpected medical bills. So many of the anxiety producers in our lives revolve around the issues of time and money, don't they? We've been through a few different, four or five, I think, spiritual disciplines so far this summer. And perhaps all the other spiritual disciplines have been pushed on the back burner because of the incredible amounts of stress and anxiety that time and money produce in our lives. Don't you think we would be remiss not to speak about the importance of a Christ-centered view of stewardship in our conversation on godly living? Don't you think we would really be doing ourselves a disservice if we talked about all of the spiritual disciplines that we talked about, but not talked about one that's talked about widely in Scripture and often causes us not to be about the other things just because of how much it takes up of our time? I think we would be. In fact, Scripture speaks clearly on this, and it speaks often about stewardship. Time, money, what we do with them. Also, you're probably feeling this already. Maybe you're a little nervous. It's also one of the more touchy subjects, isn't it? Right? We talk about Bible intake. We talk about our reading. We talk about prayer. We talk about our study and knowledge of the Word. And I think we're going to have some emotions involved in all of that. Probably some guilt. I don't pray like I should. I don't read the Bible like I should. I don't study like I should. When it comes to worship, there's an inadequacy there. You know, maybe we feel inadequate about our knowledge of the Word. But I would venture to guess when we start talking about stewardship, when we start talking about what we do with our time and what we do, especially with our money, there's probably some stronger emotions that come to the surface. So let me say this up front before we get into this. The reason that we, that is Americans, get so defensive when we start talking about time and money is, besides adultery and fornication, it's the biggest thing we worship in this country, isn't it? And there's two factors that cause tension on this issue. One, we just mentioned, time and money is an idol of ours in this country. And when you poke at an idol, we get bit. That's what happens. And the second thing is that certain parts of the American church have just flat out abused this issue of stewardship. Money especially. You know, popular false teachers, Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Fred Price, Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, Eddie Long, Juanita Bynum, Paul Crouch. We could go on for probably an hour naming names. Have turned the the pursuit of money into the gospel itself and have literally bankrupted hundreds and thousands and probably tens of thousands and maybe even hundreds of thousands of people throughout their time in order to line their own pockets. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 of these people, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, I'm just going to read it, of people who would take this issue and turn it into the gospel itself. He says, but false teachers also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's a terrifying passage, isn't it? But also a very comforting one. And so here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to shy away from a biblical discussion of stewardship. Because Jesus talks about it all over the place. The apostles talk about it all over the place. And it's clear, I mean, we just saw the nodding heads, that our week-to-week lives often suffer under the crushing weight of the issues of time and money. Now, who would we be as a church who were to deal with the issues of life and point ourselves to the gospel if we didn't take an issue that Jesus talked about often and where we're hurting and apply the gospel to those areas? Because some false teachers have brought in destructive winds of heresies. And because we often worship this idol, wouldn't we be doing ourselves a disservice to avoid this topic? And so we want to talk about it. We need to hear God speak and to help us in this matter. But we also want to interpret it rightly. We don't want to twist it for our own sinful gain as the false teachers continue to do. And so what I want to do, there's places all over we could go to, but I want to look at this parable that Jesus gives us here in Matthew chapter 25 of the parable of the talents, it's called. Starting at verse 14 and through verse 30, I'm going to read it and we'll just sort of talk through this parable and see what's going on here. It's quite instructive for us. Here's what Jesus says as he's telling this story. Verse 14. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So when he says, for it will be like, that's what he's talking about, the kingdom of heaven. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. The word entrusted would be stewarded to them, gave them stewardship over his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Essentially, calling him a thief. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'd say the issue of stewardship is probably most regularly thought of what we do with our money. But it's much more than that. It refers to everything in our lives. That's what it refers to. First, what we do with everything in our lives. Money, our time, our children, our gifts, our studies. Paul says in Ephesians 5:15 through 16, to make the best use of our time because the days of evil. That is to steward the time that you have well. To use it wisely. And that's why I went to Matthew 25, because although he's using the issue of money, he also talks about the use of the servant's time in here also. He's talking about how they stewarded their lives. And it's a parable about the coming kingdom of heaven. And it's easy to figure out here. Jesus is the master and he gives his servants these talents. And we'll talk about what those are in a second. To steward them faithfully while he's gone. And he will come back for what is his. It's easy to see that right now we are living in the time when Jesus has gone and will be coming back to receive what is his. And so the question is, how do we treat the things that we have? How do we steward the things? In fact, how do we look at them? Do we look at them as if they are ours? That Jesus is a hard man, a thief who takes what isn't his? What should we do with them? I think you have all of that addressed here. And it's an interesting story, isn't it? A master has 3 servants over his property, and he goes on a long journey and entrusts each of these people with a certain number of talents. Now, what is a talent? Because when I was a kid, I would read this and, well, first I thought he was talking about our English word talent, that he's given him a gift. You know, maybe one of them was good at juggling and the other one was good at hopscotch or something. Talents. Talent's not referring to gifting, though. It's referring to a weight. A talent isn't a coin. A talent is a weight. And talent is heavy. I used to think, you know, he gave one servant five whole dollars. You know, wow. $5, entrusted him with $5. No, a talent, you may have this in your marginal rendering in your Bible. A talent was a weight, a unit of weight of money that was equal to about 20 years' wages for a laborer. It's a little more than $5 right there, isn't it? You do the math and you figure it out, and really the first servant here with 5 talents was entrusted with about $1.5 million. A little more than hopscotch is a little more than $5. Now we're talking some real investment here and some real value to be stewarding, right? It kind of ramps up the importance of this story, at least in my mind, when I understood what he actually gave to the servants. $300,000 to the one. You do the math, the other one had 2 talents, $600,000, and to the one with 5 talents, $1.5 million. And so the word steward really means to supervise something. You're placed in charge of managing something that doesn't ultimately belong to you. I've used this analogy before because it's the best one out there that I know. Lord of the Rings fans. The only people really I think that get it are the Froeslins, but it's helpful. It's helpful for them. So we keep going there. You've all seen at least Lord of the Rings, right? It's been out almost 20 years. You believe that? It's almost been 20 years. Isn't that crazy? The book's out longer. Denethor. He's not a king over Gondor. He's the steward over Gondor. The line of kings has been lost. But he's placed over the management of the kingdom as a steward. And they're waiting for the return of the king. In fact, when they go up in the, you know, the chamber or the throne room or whatever it is, there's this big, huge, tall throne. And you got to walk up the steps to get to it. And there's a seat down next to it where the steward sits. The throne's been empty, but Denethor sits down on the seat because he's merely the steward. That means as a steward, you make decisions over the kingdom, not as if it's your own, but as if you're making decisions for the one who ultimately is in charge. That's how this master in the story here of the talents has entrusted these servants. And that's how the servants are to recognize this money, or what they do with their time with the money. I've been entrusted with $1.5 million that belongs to my master. He has gone off for a time and will come back to receive what is his. I make choices with this as if he is making these choices. What I do with this money, I do with it as he would do with it. I make the financial decisions or the time decisions or the gifting decisions or whatever as if he were making these choices because it's ultimately his and not mine. Here's where the emotions start to get poked, I think, right here. Your money and your time is not yours. Did you know that? See, we just got a puppy this week, and he snaps sometimes. I felt it right there, poked it, and there was some snapping going on. Your money and your time don't belong to you. Now, we'll get into that, because that sounds scary at first, right? It sounds like we're going down a bad path here, but listen, your money at one time was not yours, and very soon in the future will not be yours again. Right? Maybe you own a house. Maybe you own lots of houses. Maybe you own a whole country. That land was there before you got here, and it's going to be here long after you came. It's going to belong to a different person in a few short years. Psalm says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and that the earth and everything therein belongs to him. And it doesn't mean that it was there and he came along and owned it and then later on, it's not going to be his anymore. It means he's the one who perpetually owns this and it's his. And he's the one who gives good gifts of stewardship to his children to make decisions with these things as he would. And so here's what's going on in the story. The master, he entrusts these servants with these monies and he goes away for a while. This is us now as Christ between his first and second coming. We're living in his kingdom right now, and we as the people of God have been entrusted with the things, with the time we have to use them faithfully and effectively for the kingdom before he returns or calls us home. Now just notice how the servants went about this. The first servant used it well, right? He doubled his money. He doubled it. The kingdom, therefore, was enriched and advanced through his faithful use of the money. But notice this, because sometimes these snapping emotions get in the way, and we miss this right here. Where is it? Verse 20. He who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. And the master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. We go, okay, well, what happened to the talents? That's what we want to know. We really want to know what happened to the guy's money. Right? Because that's the thing that we're interested in. That's the thing we worship. But let's look. Let's keep going here. Down to verse 28. He's talking to the third servant who didn't do so well. We'll get to him in a second. He says, so take the talent that was the third servant's and give it to him who has the 10 talents. He didn't bankrupt the guy. He didn't expect the guy who now had 10 talents to just fork it all over and then live on the streets destitute. He still had the money. He was using it effectively for the kingdom, wasn't he? All of it's being used and grown for the kingdom. It's the same thing for the second servant. He wasn't given as much, but his ROI, his return on investment there was just as good as the first one. He doubled his money. But now the third servant, this is who I really want to look at. What does he do? He takes the money and he digs a hole in the ground and he puts the money in there and he covers it up. And then when the master comes back and says, I just want to know what you've done with the money. I've always wondered, what if he actually did something with the money, but he said, look, I used the money and I'm down 50 grand, but I was still using the money. What would the master's answer be? I don't know, but he didn't do that, did he? He just put it in the ground and he covered it up. And then he says to the master, it's hard to believe this, isn't it? Just imagine this, because this is we're talking about Jesus and his people in the kingdom. Imagine Jesus coming back saying, what did you do with your time? What did you do with the time you had on earth? And we say to him, look, I knew you were a hard man. You were a bad man. You're a thief. You're a liar. You take things that don't belong to you. So I pretty much just hid it because I didn't want to get in trouble. Oh, what an answer. That's what he does. He buries it. He buries it. I know you are a hard man. Now that's not true. That is false. He is not a hard man. But, and here's the issue. Here's why I wanted to come to this. Here's why I wanted to look at this. Because I think when we talk about stewardship, or at least what we think is going to happen when we talk about stewardship, is the emotions that come up, is that perhaps this is the view that we have of Christ and his kingdom. None of us would ever say that, I don't think, would we? But our emotions betray us. In fact, isn't it this very wrong thinking that causes us just to be afraid to talk about finances in church? Right? Because we'll read it and we'll come to this conclusion. And it's a wrong conclusion, but we'll come to it. Say, if you read the Bible, you'll find out that God is going to take everything you have away from you. You'll be poor, you'll be hungry, you'll be tired, and he'll basically rub your face in the ground. That's what we sometimes think when we talk about finances, that's the view God has of money and things, is that if we use them, he will trample us with them, and he will store them up in his house, and we'll be left out in the streets. Now that's completely opposite and contrary to every other way that God acts in anything, isn't it? He hasn't acted that way in his grace. He hasn't acted that way in his mercy. He hasn't acted that way in his goodness or his love for us. He hasn't acted this way in what Mike was just explaining to us about justification and sanctification, that he would take us poor, destitute sinners and call us righteous, even though we aren't, because he's looking at Jesus, who we're connected to. That he would take us, people who are declared righteous, but who still sin in such grievous ways sometime, and continue by his grace to make us more like Jesus, This is the character of the master. And yet we'll start talking about their stewardship over time and finances, and we'll quickly shift into, he's a hard man, and he will take what you have, and he will kick you to the ground, and he'll rub your face in it. And it's just not true. Look how the master treats these other two servants who are faithful. He blesses them, doesn't he? Hey, listen to this call. Who does not want to hear this when the master returns? This is going to be the sweetest sentence, the sweetest voice speaking these words you have ever heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you look forward to hearing those words? Oh man, that's going to be a good day, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. In fact, you'll probably go, he can't be talking to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. You know, maybe most of us don't have $1.5 million in denarii. Probably don't. Probably don't have one. Perhaps all you have is yourself, the clothes on your back, and a little bit of time. Have you been faithful over little? He blesses these servants. In fact, he not only blesses them, but the third man ends up losing all of his possessions to the other two. Not for their gain. See, this is where the list of names I gave at the beginning, this is where they go astray right here. They say, if you are faithful. If you give $10 today, you will get $20 tomorrow. You will have your pockets lined if you're faithful. You just step out in faith and you will reap the rewards. And the reason you don't have your Lexus or your Bentley or whatever it is because you just haven't been faithful enough. That's not at all what he says, is it? He takes from this third man who's not faithful and he gives it to these other people, not for their gain. It's never been for the purpose of the servant's gain. None of the things that the servants are stewarding has been for them. It's been for the master. It's been for the kingdom. And they're to be faithful over these things for this going forth of the gospel into the kingdom of God. The reason he gives the one with the 10 talents this other talent is because he has been faithful with it to use God's resources for God's kingdom. That's the question. That's the question for us this morning. Not how much money do you have and what do you do with it? Not how much time do you have and what do you do with it? And can you please give more? Or can you please donate more time to the church? Or can you please make sure that your kids are here to scrub the floors for us? Or whatever it is, crazy things that churches will come up with to try to make people feel guilty about this. The question is, are you being faithful to use what you have in whatever capacity it is for God's kingdom with an understanding that they're God's in the first place? I think there's one major thing in this text that we should take out. Just one major thing that we need to understand from the text. And the question is, how do we view our time and money? And I think if we look at it, we will find that the way we view our time and money reflects what we think about God. I think it does. Do we think he's a hard man? Do we think God is unfair to ask us to use his things for his purposes? There's some stuff underneath there first, isn't there? Isn't there? Do we first believe they're his things? The second is, are his purposes worth investing in? Is it unfair of him, if they are his things, to ask us to use them for his purposes? Is he the type of person who takes things that aren't his? I don't think many of us would admit that to be the case, which is why we need to look at the way that we steward our time and our things, because they reflect what we think about God. In fact, I could easily look at my own life and say, yeah, I would never say it, but sometimes the way that I view my time, the way I spend my time, the way I spend my money, the way I do my things, says to me that I think God is a hard man and that I should be able to do with my things what I want for myself because they're mine, not his. But here's what the scripture says. God is not a hard master. Right? Hard masters require work and sacrifice for their love, don't they? God loved us while we were still enemies. That's not a hard master. Hard masters work people to the ground and then spit on them after they've been used up. You think about this. This is something we need to preach on in the near future. God gives us Sabbath. That word means rest. God gives us Sabbath. He calls us to rest. He invites us to gather with the saints and recharge, to cast the cares and anxiety of life on him because he can handle them. That's not how hard masters work. They call you in on your day off. They ask you to work 24/7, 365, and then kick you to the ground. God, in the very way that he has ordered the universe, calls us to rest. And when we faithfully follow our good, loving master who carries our burdens for us, he rewards us with green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. Sometimes those green pastures may be wealth. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless people to be wealthy. It happens all the time. In fact, we're living in the most wealthy time in the history of the world, aren't we? I mean, we all own shoes. That's mind-blowing when it comes to world history. We all have probably had a drink of clean water and had some food today. On top of that, we live in houses with air conditioning, cars. Those things in and of themselves are not bad. God does bless us with those things. I think the financial principles in the Bible do sometimes lead to some wealth, but we have to view it correctly. It's for use in his kingdom, not for our own gain. But more often than that, and far better, the green pastures that he leads us into is a joy and satisfaction in Christ. You know, you go to the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews takes the Sabbath that was just a day of rest in the Old Testament, and he transforms it in this new mind-blowing way, and he says, Christ himself is our Sabbath rest. And we don't rest in Christ just one day a week, but he is our perpetual Sabbath rest. That we worked our fingers down to the bone, didn't we, in our pursuit of righteousness before God? Before Christ came in and saved us, we worked and worked and worked trying to save ourselves. The hard master was our own self-righteousness. Christ came in and saved us, and he is now our Sabbath rest, and we perpetually rest in him. That's the green pastures that he leads us into. He's our joy and satisfaction. He bore our sin in himself, and continues to bear our cares and anxieties because he is good and faithful. And so perhaps this morning what you need, I don't know what you need, but perhaps this morning what you need is to repent of your wrong view of God. I don't think stewardship is the issue. In fact, as we've been talking through any of these spiritual disciplines, I don't think they are the issues. They are the symptoms or the diseases that crop up because of the issue. Perhaps we need to repent of our wrong view of God. Perhaps what you need this morning is to be reminded afresh what grace is. God's loving kindness toward us, his people. So what should our response to all of this be? This is the point where we say, you know, if you look in the seat back in front of you, there's an envelope. And if you will just write a blank check and go, wait a minute, this took a different turn than we thought it was going to take. That's not the practical response to this. That's not it. The point of this is not we need to increase our giving. There's not a rallying call at the end of this. That's not what I'm interested in. What should our response to all of this be? I mean, on a practical level, we should sit down and prayerfully consider what we will hear from God when he comes about our use of our time, our money, our talents, our gifting, what we did with our families, with our children. I mean, really sit down and ask yourself, do I use God's things faithfully? Don't be scared to ask that question. It's a good question to ask yourself. Perhaps the answer is yes. They praise God. I mean, there's always room for improvement, of course, but there are people in the room who can't answer yes to that. You can be a great help to them in counseling and leading them through this. But on a personal, on a theological level, we should prayerfully consider how our time and money usage reflect what we think about God. That's the question you should ask yourself this week. Is if I just look at my use of the things that I have, the time that I have, which is short, isn't it? What does it reflect what I think about God? What does it tell me that my heart says what I think about God? Now, that might be a terrifying question to ask yourself, but it's a good question. Is the kingdom worth investing in? Ask yourself that question. Has God ever, throughout history, defaulted on his promises? That's a good question to ask yourself. Perhaps what we need today in all of these spiritual disciplines is to ask God to help us believe the things he says about himself. And for that belief to be realized in our actions. And I truly believe that if we ask ourselves these questions, we ask God to work in our hearts, to help us to believe these things, to change us so that when we look at our lives, not only us, but the people around us will see a reflection of what we believe about God. Not that he's a hard master, but that he is good and his loving kindness surpasses all. I believe he will do that. I believe if you look in the Word and you prayerfully consider this and you ask him to work in you and change you, he will. And from that, I think we will hear this glorious sentence someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear that, don't you? That should be our goal, is to hear that, not for ourselves, but because he is worth it. Amen. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward here. My water go. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And in this picture, Philippians 2 reminds us that we have in front of us the one who did not consider what he had a thing to be held on to, but that he gave himself. He emptied himself, came in the form of a man, emptied himself, humbled himself further to the point of a servant, and being found in human form, lowered himself as a servant and gave himself on the cross for us. That's what we're remembering. That's what we're declaring in this, that but for him, we are nothing. And it's his righteousness alone that saved us. So I'm going to pray. The ushers will pass out the elements here. Take them at your leisure. Take the time to consider what Christ has done. If you're not a believer, don't take these elements, but do take the time to consider what you have heard. This gospel call goes out freely to all. No doubt you have the burden of sin that is making you weary and it's heavy, and he will take it from you if you ask him. Take this time to consider that. We would love to celebrate this with you if that's something that you want to do. I'm going to pray. They'll pass it out. Take it at your leisure, and then we're going to sing one more song before we close. Father, sometimes your word pokes us in areas that we don't want to be poked. Sometimes it's hard to hear. Sometimes just because it's a hard doctrine. Other times it's because getting a little too close to places where we struggle with sin. And Father, I know that we live in a place where we worship our time and money, and we view them not as yours, but as ours. And that we can do whatever we want because it's ours, Father. And so, Father, if hearts have been prodded today, pray that you would use your gospel to heal, to comfort. Your spirit would point those hearts toward the cross. Help us to be a people who love to invest in the kingdom, not who just like to write checks and walk off saying we've done our due diligence, but that our hearts would be invested in the kingdom, and that our lives would reflect that, Father. Help us to do the hard work of asking these questions of ourselves. Be willing to examine ourselves, Father, and be gracious to us as we do that, because we're going to need it. We thank you for Christ, your Son, who came and took our sin, who because of him we are declared righteous, and who because of him, we are now being sanctified. Father, we look forward to the day where he comes, and we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Would you be glorified now as we take communion together? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.